Wonderful. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't God's grace amazing? If I can have that PowerPoint up, please, Ken. So we're going to be continuing this series, all focused on the gifts of the Spirit. And this is the sentence that we are unpacking over the next few weeks. The promised spiritual gifts of God's grace to build up the body of Christ. The promised spiritual gifts of God's grace to build up the body of Christ. So the topic of today's sermon is of God's grace. I'm going to be reflecting on God's grace. I want to start by asking you, have a think for a moment, reflect, what moment in your life so far have you been given most responsibility? What moment in your life so far have you been given most responsibility? Think about how that felt. Think about the weight, maybe the pressure, maybe the burden of that. I want to say today, we're going to be exceeding that responsibility. That responsibility is going to be blown out of the water by what God would ask of you. So we're going to be looking, and our core text for today is not actually one of the three. It's on. If I can have a click. it's not one of the three spiritual gift passages. It's actually 1 Peter 4:10 to 11. It reads, and so I'm reading from the ESV. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your grace, and I pray for these words, your scripture given to us. I thank you for your power, for your majesty, that you have lavished upon us grace. And Lord, I pray that you would excite us, make us ready, make us to have our arms open to receive what you would give us. Lord, we thank you for the torrents of grace behind us. And I pray now, with an audacity that your scripture asks, we pray for more, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. And so I'm asking you to reflect on God's grace, a characteristic of God, a characteristic of the gift-giving God. A characteristic of God is grace is something that we can utterly, utterly rely on. We had some kids in making a donation earlier in the week, and one of the kids was full of questions. And she said, what does the green banners mean? So I said, they are the names of God throughout the Bible, various names of God. And each can be linked in some way to God's grace. It is so apparent in all of it. And that grace plays out in many ways. And in order to make things neat in our head, sometimes it's helpful to break things up. So God's grace is his characteristic, and it's an undeserved favor and his love for us pouring out in different ways. But there are three ways in which that grace works. I'm going to give up on that. Ken, do you mind just clicking along and trying to keep up? So there's three ways. There's common grace. Common grace. What do I mean by common grace? I don't mean it doesn't matter. It's something very important. Common grace is breathe in, breathe out, this moment, today, your provision, what God has given you, what God has given every person that has enjoyed today. So God has lavished on us the provision of today. He has given you freely today. And he's filled today with good things. You are here amongst people that love you. You have hopefully had breakfast. You have clothes on your back. You slept in a bed. These are all parts of God's grace. Beautiful days, wonderful life. That is the common grace. It's called common because everyone on earth receives that kind of grace poured out of God's heart. And then you have saving grace, what John Newton calls amazing grace, what we have just sung. That is that God has sent as a free gift his son, the darling of heaven, died in our place. He died to rescue us, to bring us home. He has filled our grave. Romans 3 says that we are justified freely by his grace. Justified, that means made right, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we are made right with God. And then that third grace, which is what is going to be our main focus for today, is varied grace, sometimes called sanctifying grace, the changing you grace of God. And the spiritual gifts and the gifts of the Spirit fall into this amazing outpouring of grace. So the reason that I love 1 Peter 4:10 is it punches you in the face. What are you going to do with God's grace? What are you going to do with God's grace? You have been given all of this grace, all these three kinds of grace. You have been you're standing in a waterfall, and then it's if you do as we have been doing in the last 3 weeks, and we've been asking God to send more gifts, asking God to send his Spirit. What that's like doing is it's like holding a thimble and saying, "Can you fill this, please?" whilst you're standing under a waterfall. It's a small prayer. And 1 Peter 4 asks, what are you going to do with it? You have all of this grace. You have these first two, common grace and saving grace. You have grace for today's provision, and you have grace for your eternal home. You have grace for eternal salvation. And then this undeserved favor pouring grace onto you. So what is our attitude when we seek the spiritual gifts? What is the wrong attitude in seeking spiritual gifts? Because actually this cuts to the core of what grace does and how grace works. See, the wrong attitude to those first two types of grace, the first to respond to common grace and to respond to God's amazing and saving grace, is to say, "Lord, I'm going to pay this back. You have bought me and I am yours, and I'm going to pay you back for this grace that you have given me." No, you will not earn this favor, because then grace would not be grace. To say, "Lord, I want to pay you back for what you've done," that is, at the core of it, that is pride, that is arrogance, and spiritually, frankly, it's hilariously impossible. The debt is too large. You are too much in debt to ever pay this back, and God doesn't ask you to. So the big slap of 1 Peter 4, and it flows into all of those other spiritual gift passages, is that your spiritual gifts and the provision of your spiritual gifts is ultimately not about you. It's not about you. The varied grace of God resting in you creates a spiritual gifting, and that is grace. Grace for who? Grace for God's church. Grace through love has just lavished this pouring out of God's goodness. Pouring out of God's goodness. And he is equipping us and equipping us. See, what are we going to do with these three types of grace? So today, God has given me today. He has given me all that I need for today. What am I going to do with this day? He has also given me eternal life and a changed heart. He has made me born again. What am I going to do with my changed heart? Now that I'm a newborn Christian, what am I going to do with it? And then added to that, the pouring in of God's Spirit in gifts. What are you going to do with that? I find this fascinating. Does this work now? Oh, I'm going backwards. There we are. Okay, so I find this fascinating. The reason that I like the ESV or even the King James Version is because of this word here, stewards. Stewards. The NIV has administering, but actually the word here in Greek is oikonomos, like economic, oikonomos. And what it means is an employee who is set over a house. an employee, so he is a subordinate, but he is given responsibility. He is an employee that is set over the house to steward that house. A possible translation used elsewhere in the New Testament is a treasurer, one who is given a guardianship over a great treasure, who is given a commission over a great treasure. And they are given a call to spend that treasure wisely. So read carefully. Read this two lines carefully. What is it that we are called to treasure? What treasure are we given to steward? We are given God's grace to steward. I'll give up on that. We are given God's grace to steward. If I could have that scripture back there, I'll leave that there. Let's use the pointer. We are given God's grace to steward. That is the treasure that we are given. And what is the commission? What is the target of that stewardship? That is to serve others. So we are given God's grace in abundance. We have a torrent, a deposit of grace that is endless and boundless. God has been given as our resource, and he's given us a commission to serve others. And then what does that look like? Gifts. God's grace, our stewardship to serve others, providing gifts. Do you see that? That God, we are to aim the grace lavished on us towards one another. Make me a channel of your peace. Make us the irrigation system of God's Spirit to flow the grace poured on us onto others. And the result is the growth of the church, spiritually speaking, to the sanctification, amazingly, is a community affair because of God's Spirit. This is amazing. If God prized efficiency in this task, he would not do it this way, but he does not prize efficiency. He uses broken people and he changes their hearts. So we have been praying and we will be continuing to pray for spiritual gifts in our church. But I want you to notice something that is really clear in 1 Peter 4:10, and then it flows on to those other verses. I want you to notice this, that there are no ifs. There are no, if you have a gift, there are no ifs. There is no, I have no spiritual gifts, what do I do? It assumes, if you are born again, you have a gift. It assumes you are born. If you are born again, you have a gift. Use whatever gift you have. You have a gift. If you have met Jesus, if you have met Jesus, then you have already been compelled by, you have already met with his helper, the person of the God that is the Holy Spirit. So 1 Peter 4:10 says, use whatever gift you have received. There's no blank option. There's no blank box to tick. If you have received the gospel, then you have received a gift. So let's look at those other spiritual gift passages. Romans 12:6 says, we have different gifts. Again, no ifs. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. 1 Corinthians 12:28, but to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then Ephesians 4:7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So I'd actually stand on these passages, the core passages that teach about spiritual gifts, and say it is unscriptural, it is unbiblical to say, I have nothing to offer. The Bible says you do. You cannot not have a spiritual gift having met Jesus. Let's think about for a moment about this passage, because you have those two common grace and amazing grace, and that is our starting point, that is our foundation. So for common grace, I find this amazing. The gift of life, the gift of today, you are given. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with today's provision? Jesus says in Mark 9 that he sees a cup of water given in his name. That is the best possible use of common grace, because it's tiny, but it glorifies God. Hands up, who has access to a glass of water? Everyone has access to a glass of water. We have that, and so make this clear, we are talking of gifts of the Spirit, but those demarcations to make that one thing, that's to make things neat in our mind. The grace is grace. It is a lavish, lavish gift. What are you going to do with your glass of water? That kind of smallest common denominator of spiritual gifts. We all have that. We all can use it and we can share it. We all have that. And if you have met God, if you have met Jesus, if you have celebrated God's amazing grace, if you have relished in his gospel and understood that Christ died for you, then that is the greatest gift of a spiritual nature, of a physical nature, the greatest gift. Share that gift. How much more important is that gift of Jesus's life than a glass of water? He died in our place. And then being born again, that is added to yet again. So we're coming back, the formal gifts of the Spirit. So the core thing of these gifts of the Spirit, when you understand it like this, and we'll be reading from Ephesians 4:11 in a wee bit. When you understand that way around, that the spiritual gifts are not to be the best you that you can be. They're not to receive everything God wants for you. They're not for to maximize what God has done for you. The spiritual gifts are about serving. They're about others. They're about building up. So when you see it in that way, what God is doing in sanctifying you through his Spirit is he is turning you into a gift. Ephesians 4:11 says, "So Christ gave himself, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." Christ gave himself some of these giftings. Apostles here is not to be understood as apostolic, but apo, as in to be sent, the ones that are sent. So we could use the word missionary, those that are sent out from church communities out into the world. Christ gave himself apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And when you understand that you are under that waterfall, and the hint of arrogance is gone, I can tell you, very unironically, you are literally God's gift to the church. You know, sometimes I'm God's gift to women. No, you are, if you are saved, you are God's gift to the church. I find that incredible. See, stare at that work of grace. You know, one of those scriptures, I don't know if you ever have, because I have, when you meet people downcast, when you meet people lost, there are a few scriptures that you go to, and one of them is Psalm 139. "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." That's us. We are knit together in our mother's womb, knit together by God in our mother's womb, and we praise him because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God took care when he made you. It says his works are wonderful. And I don't know about you, if you've ever met someone who's really going through a rough time and they don't accept that, they say, "Well, if I am God's part of God's work, then God's works are not wonderful, because I am broken, I am a mess, it is a train wreck, this is messy." The response to that is, you have not factored in God's grace. God's works are always wonderful, and you are one of them, but the work is not yet finished. So by coming to the gospel, you make God's work in you wonderful. He makes you wonderful. And then having done this, your uniqueness shines by the Spirit. There are many, many, many giftings, but the way they play out in your life will be unique to you. There is something that you can do that no one else can do. If your gifting is teaching, the formulation, the emphasis, and the power in your teaching will be different from one teacher to another. and God uses you. This is a promise that grace will be added to grace when we walk Christ's path. It is inevitable. When you pray like this and when you start acting like this, gifting will emerge and they will be unique. 1 Corinthians 12 reads as follows, verse 6. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And then it starts listing some of those giftings. We looked at those last week. And then verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts from one body. So it is with Christ. The needs of the church are many. Agreed? The gifting of the Spirit, the playing out, the varied grace, the way that plays out, is as varied as the needs of the church. The gifting of God's grace is as varied as the needs of the church. So actually, this immense deposit of faith, and I was warning you that I would weigh you down with great responsibility, this immense deposit of ungivebackable favor, undeserved favor, it's crushing you if you don't accept and realize that there is yet more grace. The responsibility of grace on you, the stewardship of grace on you, is a greater responsibility. I don't know, maybe you've been an executor of a will or run a company or had to, you know, been involved in some crisis and medical thing where you had to. That pales in comparison to the debt owed, unpayable, and God asks you with that, steward this, please. It's not possible. You need to get into deeper debt. This way that God provides spiritual gifts, it fuels our praises. This is the reason that praises are forevermore, is that the thankfulness for this never ends. We're going to come back now to 1 Peter 4:11. How do we become the means of other people's blessings? How do we even do that? So 1 Peter 4:11 boils down. Well done, Ken. Thank you. 1 Peter 4:11 boils down these great lists. So Malcolm made this last week. Do come, read God's word. Read God's word. Boils down the great lists of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. 1 Peter boils all of those down. He reduces them all down to only two types of gift. Speaking gifts and serving gifts. They're not mutually exclusive. You can do both and you can have a mixture of both. And by the way, I don't buy into the show the gospel and then where necessary use words. You're told to do both. It is biblical to do both, to do good and to speak good. And here they are, the two gifts, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts, the talky gifts and the doing gifts. In both cases, it is clear that this is not from you. This is from somewhere else. You are a steward of God's grace. You are an employee of heaven, an employee of God's kingdom. And in both, the Holy Spirit is involved. So for those that speak, you could put in, you know, the apostles, the sent ones, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the speakers of tongues, those that talk and are given words to talk from God in all of its variety. And it says very clearly here, very, very precisely here, that those that are given the Spirit and gifts of talking, the guideline is that they should talk as if they are given the very words of God. Given the very words of God. See, this is very carefully written. So the clearest manner of doing this, the safest way of obeying this is to stick to this. But it's not exclusively, but it is the safest way of maintaining that is to, when you are called to speak from the Spirit, you speak the very word of God. That's the safest and clearest way of doing this. The temptation, especially when there's a crisis, when people you think are relying on you, they're not relying on you, they're trying to rely on God in you, but the temptation will be to lean on I reckons, I suppose, I thinks, but no, lean on God's word. Instead, say, I have prayed, I have sought, I have read, and God says. Whenever we are having gifts of the spirit of speech, we lean on God's word in all its variety. That is the most effective and foolproof way of obeying the scripture. But I would say that this verse does not mandate, but heavily encourages the use of scripture, because the exception, of course, is specific prophecy. Specific prophecy, which is really important. 1 Corinthians 14 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. It goes on to say that the gift of prophecy is to edify, build up, encourage, and console. We lean on God's word, but our God's word says, be ready to be surprised by prophecy. But this verse still applies, that this prophecy and the weight of the prophet is to rely on scripture. The weight of the prophet is to speak the very words of God. And Galatians 1 makes it really clear. It doesn't matter how theatrical the prophecy is. Galatians 1 reads, even if an angel appears before you and preaches a different gospel to this, have nothing to do with it. That's important. One who is called to speak should cling to this and speak the very words of God. And then it says, for those that are called to serve, and we can input here, helpers, administrators, leaders, givers, the workers of miracles, those with a gift of healing. It's interesting because pastors and leaders need to do both, don't they? The speech and service. But helpers, administrators, leaders, givers of the givers, those with the gift of generosity, the thing that they must do is utterly rely on the strength that God supplies. So says 1 Peter 4. You're not emptying yourself. You are using God-given strength for service. Trust me on this. If you try and serve and step out of that waterfall of grace, you are crushed very quickly. You are crushed and flattened very quickly. What you need to realize that in the service of the church, God is our goal and God is also our resource. In every act of service, in every word spoken to the upbuilding of our church, God is our resource. We must spend this deposit because it is ultimately endless. We are called to be a treasure of something that is infinite. Spend it on others. Spend and steward the endless and boundless grace of God in your life. Spend it on others. We're coming home to land. See, the truth of God's word and the muscle behind our deeds must be God's. And when you do that, your spiritual gifts are God glorifying in every way. I love that when we do, hang on, go back one. We'll get there. When we do the Lord's Prayer, yes? Let's do it. Let's do it now. Let's say the Lord's Prayer as we normally do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, that last line is not included, but it is here in different translation. But to him be the glory and the power, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus taught us not just words to pray, but how to pray, and that's the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer of dependence. It is a prayer utterly reliant on grace in all its forms, for daily bread, for forgiveness, for everything. And I find it interesting that in the sort of liturgy of church, whenever they deliver the Lord's Prayer, they copy and paste a little bit of 1 Peter in. Utter dependence. This crushing weight of responsibility is assured and made possible by infinite resource, the very same grace. Right, go on then. Let's have the rugby image. So this is a scrum, and I think it's a very good image of the church, symbolically speaking. The goal of the scrum is to get the ball. So where's the Holy Spirit there? Number eight is normally a big fella. They're normally about 150-odd kilos, big guys. They're one of the few that can pick up the ball in a scrum, and they control and support the rest. And when the impact comes, they are the last line of defense. In the Holy Spirit, we have an oak tree, completely immovable. It can only go forward as that number eight. And to try and do church without that, we are certainly going to get flattened. We need the Holy Spirit behind us. It is not optional. He controls the game. God controls the game when it comes to church. We are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit, and each person plays their part. When you see that, there's no grumbling, there's no jealousy, there's no arrogance, there's no jealousy over other spiritual gifts. I want to speak in tongues because they speak in tongues. I want the gift of healing because there's so many people in our church that so desperately need it. But I'm relying on God's grace, and I'm asking those that are, the many who are sick and not with colds, rely on God's grace. Because by relishing God's glory through us, by stewarding that deposit of grace, we dive deeper into God's thankfulness and we dive deeper into God's provision. So we have all that we need. We have all that we need. And that causes us to put our arms out and say, Lord, what more do you have? So I'm telling you that you have spiritual gifts. If you are Christ, that is, if you are have fully gripped the gospel, you do have spiritual gifts. And then more may be added to you. Remember how 1 Corinthians put it, more manifestations of that spirit might occur. Be ready to be surprised. And the other thing I think it's worth mentioning is no time frame is given here. No time frame is given. I know people that have been given a gift of the Spirit, and that gift and that service has defined the way that they've lived their Christian walk for the entirety of their life. And I also know people who have been given a gift of the Spirit for one job. They do that, and it goes. When I went back to Jersey recently, I met Robert Delacour. It's a good Jersey name. Robert Delacour was a police officer, and I didn't know this at the time, but he was my Sunday school teacher. He only ever did one cohort. One generation of Sunday school teacher, just one. And he said, when I spoke to him, he knew from God, this is not my job, but you, this group, about five or six of us, that they were my commission. I love, and I do still love them. And I find it fascinating, of those five, three of us have gone into some form of Christian ministry. But then, once we left and kind of graduated out of that age bracket, he never did it again. Jesus can use us in an instant for one task. Jesus can use us, and when you're surrendered to God's grace, it does not matter, because all you're doing is using whatever God has given you. Whatever God has given you, you use for service. I find that amazing. So in summary, leaning on God's grace, Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died for his love of you. And when it comes to sanctification, Jesus died to make you useful, wonderful. The Holy Spirit came to make you into a gift for his church. I'm blown away. I'm going to pray. But before I do that, I want to do one more bit of sort of liturgy that everyone knows. And don't just say the words. In fact, I'm going to read them first, then you can repeat them. Let's say the grace. I'm going to read them first, Think through each weighted word. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Let's repeat that together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen. Lord, we praise you. We praise you that you died in our place. You are making a people, and you have deigned to include us in it. Wow. You don't just leave us as saved. You then send us to thrive. And to do that, you have sent your helper. And Lord, I pray that you would send that helper amongst us. Help us serve with the grace that you have given us. Help us serve with everything that we have already been given. Help us start new service. Help us to learn how to do this afresh. And whatever is lacking, Lord, I pray for fresh and new manifestations of your Spirit. Change us and mold us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
And by God's grace, we have a home, an eternal home. But for now, I walk this broken world. You walked it first. You know our pain, but you